Bible, our biblical reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 4 through 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all the parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Great, great musical talent this morning. Thank you to all of you who participated, some of you at both services, and we thank you so, so very, very much. And we go back to the passage of Scripture which was read this morning, highlighting sort of where we're headed today. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit We were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. We're going to take an opportunity to touch just a little bit this oneness in the Spirit and this oneness of the gifts that we share together, bringing together the body of Christ in unique ways every time we gather. And we're going to turn to a hymn, number 114, in the hymnal. You'll probably see it on the wall as well. It was written by Alvin Carminus, 1936 to 2005. This was a very, very interesting man, and you talk about multi-talented person. He was born in Hampton, Virginia, went to school there, college, and seminary, and then went to become the assistant minister of a church. And within that church, he founded a special theater in the sanctuary. And I'm talking about a real theater in the sanctuary where actors and actresses and all came together, musicians, and developed a tremendous theater in that particular church. Bible studies that he held eventually grew into a church itself, and he became the minister of that particular church. He taught at Union Theological Seminary. But more than that, when you take a look at his resume, you will find scattered throughout it words like composer, lyricist, director, led musicals and off-Broadway shows, a multi-talented man who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, did so much good and gave us one song that we find in our hymnal written in 1973 that really speaks of the church and what it's all about. We're going to sing just the first stanza, 114. Lord God, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to share life together, to praise your name, to be motivated and uplifted by the power of your Holy Spirit, to realize the tremendous diversity of gifts and strengths each of us bring to make this body of Christ a power to be reckoned with in the community and in the world. Touch us with that grace of yours this day, that we might be that power as we study your holy word, make its word live for us, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't know if you've ever studied congregational singing and hymnody and where it's come from over the past 2,000 years. If you take a look at it closely, gosh, it's a really interesting story. At the outset, we didn't do a whole lot of singing as a congregation. Oh, we responded to some choruses and some responses to various prayers. And if anything at all, we utilized one book in the Bible as our main song book, and that was what? The Book of Psalms. I mean, we were guided by that. In fact, St. Augustine said, as far as he was concerned, that was really the only book that you should use to sing out of. And if you're going to sing at all, it should be scriptural in context. By the way, that's a Calvinistic view as well. That you stick to Scripture and you won't go wrong. And that's where our main singing should come from. Well, we've been singing a long, long time. When Luther came along, though, he upset the apple cart. That Reformation reformed singing as well. And all of a sudden you saw people on the scene like Isaac Watts, one of the great hymn writers. If you look in the back of the hymnal, you'll see he wrote many of the hymns that we sing on a regular basis. And there was that other guy. Now, what was his name? Oh, Charles Wesley. Yes, Charles Wesley. Gosh, another one of the great hymn writers during this after-Reformation period when all of a sudden congregations started singing again. Something is interesting, though, if you look back not too terribly long ago, maybe in our grandparents' time, or in my case, maybe even my great-grandparents' time, if you look back long enough, you'll see that there was a time within every congregation, large and small, that one sang in four-part harmony, whether you were in the choir or in the congregation. Four-part harmony. That is, soprano and alto and a tenor and el basso. And that was done by everyone, not just the choir. This was done in some denominations more than others. And no doubt it was an interesting experience when you gathered for worship. The interesting thought, though, is that where did the melody come in? Why now do we just sing the melody? Well, thank God we just sing the melody sometime, because we sort of drown out everyone else around us. If we sing that part, all of us seem to know very, very well. What happened? It could be something subtle that transformed congregations from singing in four-part harmony to just singing melody. Well, I noted a few of these down. Singing melody was probably easier for processing and recessing choirs. Now, choirs have a trouble doing two things at the same time. No, I mean, they sing well in their own right, but if they have to march and sing at the same time, you better make it simple. And so melody seemed to be a good way to do it. When you're singing, you start out on your left foot, and you know you'll all end up in sequence. It'll look very beautiful, and the congregation will be impressed. Well, the other side of it is that after a while, parts were just left to the professionals. I mean, they knew how to stand and sing without worrying too much, and they could hit the proper notes at the proper times, because there's some of us who just watch the little ball bounce and try to get that note. You know how that works. And it doesn't always work well for us, so we depend on the professionals. There was also a shortage of hymnals. And if you didn't have the hymnal, the best thing to sing was the melody. Now, I noticed in the general conference this year, it was passed that we're now going to have, guess what? A new United Methodist hymnal. So we'll have a hymnal burning out here, and we'll be all getting brand new hymnals, and it'll be a fun day for all of us. So, you know, not having enough hymnals for the congregation at the right time probably caused some of this mood toward the melody. Well, the other thing, too, is children. Children standing next to mom or dad would probably pick up the way mom or dad was singing. Well, that is, way mom was singing. The kids standing next to dad learned that you just don't sing. You just stand there. Well, no, dads know how to do this well. They stand there, and they don't know whether to stand at attention. And then they look around while everybody's singing. So kids learn how to do that, too, and they learn it quite well. Well, some folks just not singing well at all don't want to stand out, so those folks sing melody as well. But I think one of the big things that made a difference is that if you go back in history a certain number of years, you'll find out that we used to sit differently than we sit now. The men used to sit on one side of the congregation, and the women used to sit on the other. If you go to Wesley Chapel in London, and there to see John Wesley's church, the pulpit is way up high in the middle of the church, and you look down on it, and the guide will immediately tell you, yes, and the men sat over in this side, and the women sat on this side. See, there was a problem when you sang in parts, because the women sitting on this side were all singing well, and all the men were just sort of standing there. So the best way to get around all of this is everybody sing melody. Paul would deem this idea of singing melody as bad theology. I hate to tell you this. It's just bad theology. I know you didn't want to hear this, and you don't want to sing in parts, but I can't help it. I'm just the deliverer of the message. Paul is the writer of it. Bad theology, because he said, all members of the body, though many, are one body, and so it is with Christ. In fact, many times it is our dissimilarities and our differences and our different notes and our different keys singing in four-part harmony that keeps a congregation alive and vital. When we want everybody to sing alike and look alike and act alike, we miss the mark of what being the body of Christ is all about. It is in our diversity that we find a commonality in Jesus Christ. Wow. You can sing four-part harmony, and you will not be neglected or ostracized in this congregation, because in that diversity, we find the essential ingredients that must make up the body of Christ in the world in which we live in today. We have a tendency in our society to shun those who are not quite like us. And I have to tell you, tenors are not like the rest of us. But then again, neither are basses or sopranos or altos. They're all different. All difference. Paul would take this idea as bad theology. In fact, I think he would say, as we gather together this day, that whether we're talking about singing or whether we're talking about service, every person in the congregation, every person in the body of Christ brings a new sound and a new gift and a new dream and a new talent and a new family and a new vision for the horizon before us. Diversity out of the best of us brings the body of Christ like we could never imagine. I like the story that comes from Bill Hybels. He's in Willow Creek Community Church. I don't know if you know much about him, one of the larger sort of forward-thinking churches, and it has been for some years. A gentleman walked up to him one day, and he said, "Pastor, you know, I don't have a lot of different kinds of talents. I can't sing with the best of your choral people. I am not a teacher. I don't know how to teach. And as an usher, I get lost in the church, and I don't know where to seat people. But one thing I do know better than perhaps most people in this congregation, I know how to fix cars." He said, "What I'd like to do, if you don't mind, I'd like to start a car ministry." "Wow, you want to start a car ministry?" "Yeah," he said, I know how to fix them. I've been a mechanic all my life. And if I could get those like-minded people, men and women, who would like to gather with me, maybe we could fix cars for people." Well, they're fixing cars for people. I'm not going to give you the whole story, just the rest of the story. A ministry was started. And people would gather along with this wonderful man, and they would pray together, and they would sing together, and they'd work together, and they'd fix cars together, old cars that were brought in, not just members of the congregation, but cars that were brought in off the lots no one else wanted, and they would fix them up and give them away to people in need, especially single moms who had to work at home and work at their job and often didn't have a lot of money, and they provided the cars for them free. Wow. A car ministry. And they would always go away filled up, so to speak, their tanks full by the ministry they were able to provide other people. You take a look at the season ahead of us at Tri-Lakes United Methodist Church, and you're going to see a season filled with a lot of talent and giftedness and a lot of possibilities where we can become the body of Christ in real ways. I tell you, the Faith Works ministry, which is a part of our mission committee, is one of the most wonderful things I've seen going on in any church for a long time. It's there. It's like a mustard seed, and it's growing. What is it? They meet once a month right now. They probably should meet every week. It's just a group of people who said, "Faith works." That is, you not only believe it, but you put it to practice. And they come together, and they work together, and that love is spread out to McDonald's House and to other places where people need the help of the church. A small group, but ready to go and ready to grow in wonderful ways. We're just a few weeks away from a tent revival. And we're going to have a blast with this thing. You can meet in between services, or you can find various committees, whether it's education and evangelism and worship and whatever committee it is. And the people are getting together to do what? To do the planning, to get their talents together. Out of diversity, they're meeting as one to get ready for this big event. And they're wanting you to be a part of it, to bring your own talent and your own giftedness to helping make this possibility. Worship and education committees are meeting and talking about possibilities for the future. New educational program, new worship services, new ideas in the future. And they're there for us, for all of us. And the list goes on and on. One body, many members, that's what it's all about. What is the purpose of the gifts? Paul answers the question well when he speaks to the Corinthians about spiritual gifts. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, a variety of services, but the same Lord, and there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who activates them in everyone. And then here's the catcher. To each is given the manifestations of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. That together we become the body of Christ that we were meant to be. That good news, that message is transcribed to our community in a world which so desperately, desperately needs it. And now my last thought, because you need to know about refrigerator soup. I mean, everybody needs a bowl of it. It's not my phrase. I wish it were, but it came from Anne Van Dusen. And until her sudden death in June, she was a senior research associate for the Auburn Institute, which is a think tank and support center and educational center for congregational ministries throughout the United States. They're there to help us, to help clergy and laity become better in what they do. And refrigerator soup was Anne's idea. It's homemade. We like homemade things, don't we? I just love homemade things. My mom knew. Let me talk to you about my mom. She knew how to make homemade things. And there's some things that stand out in my mind. I didn't list all 73 of them this morning, but I listed up a couple of them. And she knew how to do it well. She was very gifted and talented and very strong woman, physically as well as experientially. But she could cook. She was a great cook. And she knew how to make biscuits. Now, I don't know if you grew up in a place where they really knew how to make biscuits, but she knew how to make biscuits. Now, I'm not talking about those little two and a half centimeter biscuits that they make down south. I'm going to eat that before the day is over. I'm talking about that nor'easter Pennsylvania Dutch biscuit that was 2.5 inches high. These are bacon powder biscuits. You know what they are. She made them. My mother was one of those women that if you showed up at her door and it was 10 minutes or 15 minutes before dinner, she had dinner on the table in about 20 minutes, and including those biscuits. It looked like she always had those biscuits ready, but they came piping hot out of the oven. Man, she knew how to make those. What a gift she had. She had a gift of making so many wonderful things that I cherish. Her spaghetti sauce was just remarkable. We had dinner out the other night and at an unnamed place that had spaghetti, and the owner came by and asked me what I thought of the sauce. Now, I was very delicate at that moment and very very nice. I was courteous. And I said, well, it was a sauce. And the spaghetti was better because of the sauce than without it. But it wasn't my mother's sauce. My mother made this sauce all day long. You know how you put the ingredients together and you let it simmer, and that aroma permeated the entire house. And every now and then, I can recall when I was a wee bit younger, I'd sneak by and lift up the lid and just get a little taste. And sometimes I'd bring a small dish and get a bigger taste. Because it was always, always so good. And vegetable soup, man, that beef vegetable soup she knew how to make better than just about anybody. Put those beans in there and the beef in there and the onions in there and the celery in there. Put the potatoes in last because they don't need to cook as long as the rest of it. Do I got it right? You let that simmer a long time. I could eat soup 7 days a week, especially if it was mom's vegetable soup. Well, that's the kind of experience these people had when they had Anne Van Dusen's refrigerator soup. I mean, it was just wonderful to behold. Refrigerator soup. Well, what's the recipe? What are the ingredients? How long do you cook it? Seems everyone wanted to learn her secret when she brought her refrigerator soup to the office for everyone to enjoy. And Anne would smile and wave her hand and say, well, it's just refrigerator soup. It's made from leftovers. It's just made from leftovers in the refrigerator. Well, it's fabulous. I want to duplicate it. How can I make it just like you made it? I just want to. Well, Anne explained, every container of soup is different, and every container is unique, and every time I make the soup, it comes out differently. It's never the same. It's never the same from one cook to the next, or from one cooking to the next. The soup is always different. It always tastes different. That was the mystery and the challenge of this soup. You needed to go with what's in your refrigerator on any given day and accept those ingredients and work with them to take their particular combination to make something delicious and delectable and palatable to the taste. And once you do that, then you need to share it. Refrigerator soup is meant to be shared and savored by other people. Don't you get it? You're the refrigerator soup in the Christian church. When the Lord goes to the ice box and opens it, he finds you there. You're the soup. And it tells us about life and about our journey with Christ that each one of us, and we demonstrated that today, each one of us has so many talents and gifts, strengths that others don't have. The refrigerator ingredients, that when you blend them and combine them with others, they create absolutely wonderful to share with the world around us. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you know how to make coffee or pull weeds or cut grass or lead a class or be a lay reader or sing in the choir. Every one of you has a gift. Every one of you has something Christ can use to make this body of Christ even better tasting than it has been before. Today we sampled just a few of the ingredients that make up Tri Lakes United Methodist Church. Just think of the concoction. Just think of the recipe we can make if we would add, no. If you would add your talent to the kettle. That's what Christ needs so desperately in the world in which we live in today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.